Studying on the book of Philippians, and it's been very enriching for myself as well, as we look at the progress of the book and how it fits into one letter. And I want to encourage you to go back and you know, to take time to reflect as you listen to the word, as you read the Bible, you know, link it together and read it again, read the whole letter, and ask God to speak to you as well. So God is definitely ministering through His word, but we can only be ministered to if we engage with His word. Okay? So today we will be looking at another letter that Paul wrote. Yeah. So the text is taken from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, and I've entitled this sermon, "It Takes Everyone." So you can see your faces there, some of you. I just invite Lily to read for us the text.
Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace of God given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves."
Thank you, Lily. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have sent your Son and He has laid down the foundation of what relationship should be and how each of us is necessary in the body of Christ. And we want to thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone to walk this life, to walk this journey of faith alone. You have sent us the Holy Spirit to be with us at all times, to guide us, to lead us. And you have sent the church, the family that you have, Lord, for us, God, for each of us, to journey with you. Bless us with all this, God. And as we explore this passage today, God, I pray that you open our hearts, you open our minds. Help us see, Lord, what you have intended for relationships, for the gifts that you have blessed us with. And you speak to us, Lord. Speak to each of us. Bless this time, renew our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the book of Romans is a letter that Paul wrote to the church of Rome. So it has actually 16 chapters, and as a letter, it is very long, right? It is probably the longest letter that we can see we have in the Bible compared to the other epistles. And since Paul is writing a letter to the Church of Rome, the book is meant to read as a letter, so in one sitting. So as we read this chapter, in chapter 12, we need to be mindful that this is taken inside the letter, and we need to be mindful of the theme of the whole letter, before and after, and what Paul is trying to bring across to the Church of Rome. So in his letter, Paul is explaining a lot to the Church of Romans. He spent a lot of time doing this, that salvation comes from Christ alone. So, you know, we know the famous verses, all have fallen short and sin and all this. It is taken from Romans, and we know that all of us have fallen short. All of us has sinned against God. But Paul doesn't just stop there. Paul says that, but in Christ, only in Christ, because of God's mercy, he sent his Son, and Christ has bought our salvation. So we are now redeemed, we are now sanctified, we are now righteous because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. So then with that in mind, we read chapter 12. Okay? So verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So it says, in view of God's mercy. What does that mean? It's in response to what Christ has done for us. And Paul urges us, in view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So when we read the Old Testament, they practice sacrifices. So they bring their sacrifices to the temple to offer to God. And they do that with animals. So that means, and the animals must be acceptable to God when they offer the offering. So that means the animals must be without blemish and flawless. It must be perfect before God. So when the people, the Israelites or the Jews, they bring their offering to God, they need to choose carefully. They need to give their best. They cannot simply or carelessly just choose anyone. They need to give their best. And they offer it to God. And when we read this, we read the first 11 chapters of Romans, it tells us that we are now that holy and pleasing sacrifice to God because Christ has paid it. Christ is the unblemished and unflawless sacrifice to God, and therefore now we are declared righteous. So when we come before God, we are that holy and acceptable sacrifice. And at the same time, because of what Jesus did, what Christ has done on the cross, he has bought us salvation. And because of that salvation, we are now able to be Christ-like. We are now able to be holy because God is holy. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, he is doing his sanctification work in our lives. And we are freed from the sin of the world. Okay? And Paul continues to say that as we offer our lives as sacrifices, this is our true and proper worship. And the Greek word for worship here is latria. So it means voluntarily giving and dedicating one's whole life. So offering our lives to God as a living sacrifice is worship to God. So as living sacrifice, we know that our whole lives, our whole being, our whole thoughts, our feelings, our affections, our desires, our words, our deeds, all belongs to God. It becomes worship to God. So that means that actually whatever we do every day is worship to God. So worship is not just what we do on Sunday. It's not just when we sing songs. It is not just when we pray or the rituals that we do, but it is everything that we do every single day, okay? And that is worship. And again, we must remember that Paul is asking us, is urging us to offer our lives as worship to God, as living sacrifices to God, because of what Christ has done. Okay, this is very important because we are not doing all these things so that we can earn salvation, so that we can earn God's mercy. It is the other way around. It is because God has shown his mercy. It is because Christ has bought that salvation for us. And in response to that, then we offer our lives as living sacrifice. And we offer our lives as worship to God. And that is two very different things. Okay? And what does offering our bodies as living sacrifice, what does worship look like? Paul goes in verse 2 to explain. So firstly, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, So we've been talking a lot about this on our Sundays and Wednesdays prayer meeting as well, how God functions very differently from the world, how God contradicts the system of the world, how God is very, he doesn't live the way the world live, all right? And we need to recognize that in order to follow God, in order to live for God, in order to worship God, we need to refuse to be like the world. And not only we need to reject the patterns of the world, we need to be transformed by renewing of your mind. That means that we need to engage in transformation by the truth that is in God's word. And in fact, actually, only when we engage with God's word, then we are able to reject the patterns of this world. Okay, so Paul speaks about the renewal of mind and transformation because all of us can read the Bible, we can listen to sermons, but not engage with his word. So I can read the Bible every day, I can come here and preach to you every week, and still not engage with the word. Then I will still believe in the same narrative that I have believed. I can still feel that I am nobody. I still can complain about all the things in my life. I can still be prideful. I can still have negative thoughts in my mind. And 10 years later, I probably will be the same person. Or even worse, because if I'm not engaging with God's word, I'm probably following the world, the pattern of the world, and it will go down the road. All right? And without engaging God's word, there will be no transformation in our lives. And when we don't engage with God's word, we actually don't know what God is speaking to us. And when we don't know what God is speaking to us, we cannot recognize God's will for our lives. And Paul says, when we do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good and pleasing and perfect will. So many of us want to know God's will in our lives, but we refuse to engage with God's word. We want to know God's will, we want to see it plainly, we want it to plainly laid out for us because it's difficult to put effort. And honestly, I think when we think like that, you know, but when God really put it down, or if anyone, you know, just come and tell us a certain things to do, a certain instructions, what to do, not to do, a to-do list. And they come and tell us just that without knowing us, without a relationship, or without first helping us understand what is happening, understand what we are going through. None of us actually like that. We don't like that. Okay? And what is incredible is God doesn't just give us that list of instructions to follow or a rule book to just obey. But he does give us the ability and the dignity to think, to discern his will. So most of you know that I work with Pastor Adam. So if you don't know, now you know. And I think you all already know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Pastor Adam is a really good pastor and he's a good boss. Doesn't sound convincing, is it? I was laughing. So, but on a serious note, I am really thankful for him, but that's a story for another day. But for today, what I want to point out is, so Pastor Adam teaches me a lot of things. We work together a lot and he teaches me. So he's not selfish with his wisdom, and he's not stingy with his time or knowledge and all. But when he teaches, he doesn't give me the answers. He doesn't give me the instructions. He makes me think. And then when I have questions, I go to him. He answers me by asking me more questions. When I face difficulties and I go to him, most of the time, he doesn't rescue me from it. But he guides me. He leads me. He helps me. And he trusts me, actually. He prays for me. He trusts that I have the ability, the dignity to think for myself and to grow. And that is actually giving me dignity. That is trusting that I have that ability. Honestly, you know, if I always tell him that I actually don't like this lah. I don't like that he makes me think and all, and I contributed to my 10 years of Malaysian education. But actually, I just don't like lah, okay? I don't like to think. Because I've been used to spoon-feed to learn. And I don't like that process. But I recognize that what he's doing is to help me. That I will be able to discern. I will be able to think. And that is what God does to us. He doesn't give us a list of rules to follow or what to do, what not to do, so that you can have a good life. But he wants us to engage with him. He wants us to read his word, to let that word renew our minds. And then we are transformed and we are able to discern what God is speaking to us, what his will is for us, what he wants for our lives. And that is how he gives us dignity. He doesn't treat us like robots or slaves to follow him. Okay? And then Paul continues with offering, with saying how offering our lives, how worship applies to the way we should relate to one another and the way we should give, we should use the gifts that God gives us. So in verse 3, he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Some of the people in the church in Rome was thinking about themselves very highly. And it was because of the gifts that they possess. So when they do that, the gifts actually become a statement of status or power. And there is a hierarchy of spiritual gifts. So if I have a certain group of gifts, I am better than people who doesn't have. And if those who have better, they feel better about themselves. So therefore, the pyramid, there's a hierarchy. And I've seen many times this. And I also remember when I was young, parents like to do this. My parents like to, when they introduce me to friends or family, or they like to actually boast of my talents or my achievements. And slowly, that happened over the time, and that kind of formed my thoughts about myself. So these are important things. So if I have these things, then I am good. If I have these things and you don't have, I am better than you. And that is actually how the world thinks. And that's what Paul is urging us to not to conform to. You look at the world tells us that if you have something better to offer, then you are at the top of the pyramid. And then people will think, I am better than the wrestler. Because I have this achievement, I have these gifts and all. And when this happens, especially when this happens in the church, the gifts actually becomes about that person, that particular person. And when that happens, serving, ministry becomes about that person, about how well I can do things, how well people will like me. And that contradicts what worship is all about. We read in verses 1 and 2 that worship is dedicating our lives. It is offering our lives as living sacrifices, and that is worship. So therefore, what we have, what we do, is supposed to be for worship for God. And the gifts that we have, that is what we have. That is supposed to be for worship for God. And if the gifts is about us, then it contradicts it. And it's so the gifts is for God. It is not to how much it will make me look good, how great we are. And Paul also says in these phrases that for by the grace given me and in accordance to the faith God has distributed to you. And in verse 6, according to the grace given to each of us. And what that means is he's telling the church that God is the one who gives these gifts. He is the giver. And even Paul, you know, we read about him so much. He is the great apostle. He himself was acknowledging that his gifts are given by God to him. And he's teaching them. He's teaching the church. He is exhorting them. But he's saying that, I'm no different from you all. Whatever I have, the gifts that I have, I'm using it, but it's all from God. So God is the one giving us the grace and giving us the gifts. And when we recognize that, and we recognize that God is the giver, then we understand that all of us are recipients of grace. And we are relying on God to enable that grace. The word, the Greek word, which is charis down here. to come into expression in gift, which is the Greek word is charisma. So charis and charisma. Okay, so gifts, charisma is a form of grace, charis. And it is from God. So our gifts cannot be separated from God's grace upon us. So our gifts cannot be independent or separated from the giver himself. So after telling us that we ought not to think ourselves more highly than we ought to, Paul says, but rather think yourself with sober judgment. So sober judgment means in the right mind or as with self-control, with humility. So one extreme is we can think too highly about ourselves. But the other extreme is we can think too lowly about ourselves. So some of us might think that I don't have anything to offer. The church can function without me. God is perfectly well without my involvement. And or we give excuses, I'm too old, I'm too young, I have no talents, I have no time. We can give any reasons we want. But when we think that way, we actually fall into the same category with those who think too highly about themselves. Because we think having gifts is about ourselves. We think that there is a hierarchy, so I have nothing to give. I'm at the bottom of the pyramid, so it doesn't matter. And we think the same way. There's a hierarchy again, and we think that we compare ourselves to others, and that person is better, we are unimportant and all. But we see that God strongly confronts the idea. And if God is the one who gives, as we saw, why would he give some people greater gifts and other people lesser gifts? Why would he make some people greater and some people lesser? So Paul is telling us that we need to think ourselves in sober judgment, in humility, in understanding that whatever gifts we are, there's no hierarchy. It is important because we are all part of his body, the body of Christ. And in the body, all parts is needed to function healthily. So in verses 4 and 5, it says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks a whole length of the importance of the body of Christ. And we're going to read a small part. So verse 15, it says, now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And in verse 25, it says, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So we, every one of us, we are part of the body, and each person is important. So the person who cleans the church is important. The person who arranges the chairs is important. The person who leads worship is important. And we do all these things so that we assure that the church is a place that is conducive, a place that is welcoming and is ready for the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters, each of us, that we can come together to worship, to praise God as one body. And we must remember from verses 1 and 2 when we talk about offering our lives as living sacrifice, all we do is worship to God. So when we stand at the door and we welcome people in, that is worship. When we are taking people's temperature, that is worship. When we are teaching Sunday school, that is worship. And whether we are doing the multimedia, the video behind, or whether we are serving food, And even when we are talking to one another during fellowship or during the week, that is worship as well. And all these are spiritual things. So when we moved the church from our previous location, there were a few times where some of us gathered together to pack, to unpack, to move the things, to clean the church, to disinfect. And when we gathered to do that, there was a sense of God's grace and God's joy in our midst. You know, we were not particularly doing, quote-unquote, people would say spiritual things. We were not praying, we were not singing songs to God, we were not reading His Word or anything. We were cleaning, we were, you know, doing all these things. But God was in our midst. And that is our worship towards God. And when His presence is in our midst, there is His grace. And His gifts are functioning in us and through us in whatever we do. And Paul goes on to list down some gifts. In verse 6, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So this list is not exhaustive. It's not a full list. But it carries a mixture of a front line and a behind-the-scene services. And it doesn't say which gifts is more important than the others, because there is none that is more important. And the point is, whatever gifts we have, what we do with that gifts matter. And what we can do, we must do it for Christ in worship. So when we read the Old Testament, there's one part where God gave Israel victory against the Amalekites. And King Saul was the king of Israel that time. And what Saul did was he disobeyed God's instruction. He kept some of the livestock. And God was unhappy with him. God knew what was in his heart. So God used the prophet Samuel to confront Saul. But Saul, in return, he gave excuses that, you know, I kept this livestock so that I can give the Lord as sacrifices. And God knew what was in Saul's heart. And God used Samuel to say this to Saul. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. So God is not interested in our great, big sacrifices if the heart is not right. God wanted obedience from Saul. So it doesn't matter what kinds of gift we have. What matters is our heart of worship towards God. So if we have gifts and our hearts are not right before God, God is unpleased. But whatever gifts we have, even if we think it's small, it's little, when our heart is right, God is pleased. And Jesus himself, he told his disciples when he was in the temple, there was a lady, a widow, who came and she just gave the 2 pennies. But her heart was right. And Jesus was very pleased with it. And it becomes a story that we all know now. And we all have something to offer. Paul tells us that we, as we offer our lives as living sacrifice, as we do that with our worship, everything we do is worship to God. And it is God who gives us the gifts. So there is no hierarchy in spiritual gifts. And as a part of the body of Christ, we are all needed. Our functions are needed. And our gifts are important to contribute to the building of the church, to the body of Christ, so that it can function healthily. So God is delighted when we offer our lives, our gifts, with the right heart of worship. And Jesus actually showed us many examples of how everyone has gifts to function. So I'm just going to show you a few. In John 4, Jesus met this Samaritan woman beside the well. And that Samaritan woman became an evangelist to her town. She was not afraid to share her story, her past, her shame, and she went and became. And we know one of the disciples of Jesus, Matthew, he's a tax collector. Zacchaeus, another person who is a tax collector, which Jesus associated with. And they become followers. When you think about Matthew and Zacchaeus, I think they are very good in maths, and I think they are probably very good with accounting. So, you know, that is their gifts, right? And the little boy who offered the five bread and two fishes, he was generous with what he has, and he just gave. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's studious and all, but he has the tendency of being religious, but he is also part of the kingdom of God. And the sinful woman who anointed the feet of Jesus, she was shamelessly just doing what she wants for God, and she didn't care less of what people was thinking about her. And in Acts, we read about Tabitha. Her gifting was to sew clothes, and she made clothes for the poor. And these are just a few examples of diversity of the people with different gifts. We look at that list. It's all over the place. It's not one group of people. There's no specific people that is that can contribute to God. It's everybody. So whatever they had, they just offered it to God, and that is their worship to God. So we all have gifts that God has given to us, and this is for the service and worship to God. So some gifts are more obvious than others, and some gifts are disguised, and we just need to be more attentive. We need to put more effort to discover it. So you can be like, you know, Zacchaeus and Matthew, that you are good with maths, good with accounting, and that is needed in the kingdom of God as well. Or you can be good with fixing things, or you can be very organized. God has given each of us gifts, and we should find out. Sometimes we look at other people, we see them, and then we think, oh, that person is so gifted. Oh, he found that gift, and he's just working through that. And we look at ourselves like, where's my gift? I don't know where's my gift. I have no gift. But we forget, many times we don't realize that that person has taken time to pray. That person has taken time to search his gift. That person has taken time to talk to people, to help, to understand what is his giftings and how it can fit to the body of Christ. So it's not that we don't have gifts. Sometimes we assume that the gifts will just pop up one day and tell us, hello, I'm here, please use me and all. But a lot of times we need to look, we need to find, we need to discover, and we need God to help us do that. We need to be diligent, we need to be willing. And Jesus tells us in the parable of the talents, he teaches us to invest in what he has given to us. So if we don't find out what our gifts are and we don't invest into it, we are actually like the servant who buries his talent in the ground. And we know that God is unpleased with that. So we must be willing to do something about it. We must be willing to work hard to invest. And if you do not know where to start, I will really encourage you to talk to the leadership, get somebody to help you, and we can journey with you to find out what your gifts are. Because we truly believe that each of us have gifts. The Lord has blessed us with his gifts. And for those of you who have already using your gifts, we praise God for that. But we must be good stewards of that as well. So the gifts cannot stay dormant. It cannot be, we must be willing to invest in it by improving, to build on it in order to serve and worship God with our best. So many of you here are teachers, some in schools, universities, some in the church. And we must grow and build our skills to teach, to minister to our students, because this is our worship to God. Many of you have the gift of giving. We must learn to discern. We must discern where the needs are, where God is wanting us to give. And this is our worship to God. Many of you are very hospitable. We must continue to welcome people in all walks of their life. We must learn and prayerfully reflect how we can unite people in Christ. And this is our worship to God. So as we find out and discern the gifts, as we invest into these gifts, it is God's calling for our lives. to use these gifts wherever we are, in the church, in our place, in our workplace, in our families, wherever we are, that gifts is to build the kingdom of God. And finally, in our worship, in how we treat each other, in how we use our gifts, Paul reminds us that all this must be done in love. So verses 9 and 10 says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. And we know the famous passage about love, 1 Corinthians 13. The first part actually says, without love, what we do, the spiritual gifts that we have, it is like a resounding gong. We are like noises without meaning if we don't have love. So love means we must hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And it links very much to the first two verses that we talk about, the patterns of the world and God's word. So we must hate the patterns of the world that teaches us to serve ourselves. And we must cling on to God's word that teaches us to worship, to serve Him. And through serving Him, we will love and serve others as well. We must love as Christ loves us. We should honor each other above ourselves, like Jesus honored the Father, and the Father honored Him as well. So some years back, some of us used to go for mission trips. And as we go for mission trips, for you, those of you who have went to mission trips, you know that usually we are invited to minister to the people there, whether it's in a church, or an organization, a school, or wherever the people are. So as the team prepares, we will prepare to minister to them. We prepare to pray for them, to speak, to present a song, a drama, whatever we need to bless the people there. And we do that. So we do that and we go and we bless them. But a lot of times, when we go and we come back, we realize that we are ministered to as well. So many of the places we go, they have nothing much there actually. So the people live very simply. Some of them are uneducated. Many of them struggle to put food on their table. The church is very poor. They don't have four walls like ours. We are very comfortable here. They don't have electricity. I remember their musical instruments, their chairs are all worn off. And I remember one particular mic stand we were using. We had to use so much of sellotape just to keep the mic stand working together. And I also remember once we blessed one of the pastors with a guitar and he was overjoyed because that's a blessing to them. So they have not much, but whatever they have, they give to God. They go to the church, they give their best to God. And they serve God, they serve each other. And God's grace, God's joy is in that place. Every time they come together, they are excited to see each other. They are excited to worship God. And many times they literally hang out in the church until the sun sets or the next program because they want to be there. They desire to be there. And God's grace and joy is with them. And every time I go for these trips, God uses them to minister to me so much. And that is how the church is. We were supposed to be the one that is ministering to them. But we go, and we end up being ministered to. God uses all people to minister to one another. Whatever our gifts is, He uses that. Many times we think like the world does, that only those who have things together, those who are powerful, those who have plenty can minister. But Jesus has showed that that is not true. He has made Himself nothing and take a form of a servant. And He has never despised the poor or the weak. And many times He used these people to minister to the proud, the rich. So He is an example that all of us, no matter how much we have, plenty or little, wherever we are, we can minister, and in humility, we can be ministered to as well. So we are all blessed with gifts to function in His body. We are all significant to His body. And many of you have been in the church for some time. Many of you enjoy the church. I've talked to many of you, and you enjoy the people, you enjoy the service, you enjoy the worship, you enjoy the word, the fellowship. And if we really believe that we are called to life church, as a body of Christ, you and I, we are needed in the church. And as a body, if anybody, any part doesn't function together as a body, the church becomes paralyzed. The church cannot function in its whole. The church is not functioning healthily as a body. So the church cannot function with just a few people. The church does need everyone. All of us have different gifts, and all of us are different parts to come to form one body in Christ. We need the diversity. We need to support and pray for each other in our different gifts and function. Others may be serving in one sense, or in one part that we are not, but we can pray for that person. And Christ is the head of the church. He unites us as one body. And only in Him can we have unity in the body. So we must be connected to Him. And we must be connected to one another as a body. And that is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for us. So I just want to encourage you to close your eyes, and as we look to God in prayer, I just want to ask you to respond to the word of God. Just encourage you to reflect, what is He saying in your life? What is He saying to you today? Let's take some time. Let's seek the Lord. Ask Him to reveal the gifts that He has for you. Ask Him to correct and confront the ideas that we have that is not biblical. If any one of us think too highly of ourselves, let God correct us. But if any one of us have lower view of ourselves than we ought to, let God correct that. Ask God to help us to see ourselves with sober judgment. Let's recognize that God is the one who gives these gifts. And He is the good Father. He will bless us with good gifts. He will bless us with what we need, what is best for us.
I'd like to invite you to just take some time to reflect on the message today. And it's kind of amazing how Jesus sees the church, how God understands the church. The illustration, you know, it being His body, a very clear message about humility and not power and hierarchy. A very clear understanding that everything we do comes from God and not from ourselves. And God gives generously. And then there is the whole invitation to learn, to grow, to develop what God has given us. So I do ask of each one of you to be mindful. You know, God is not throwing things at you to make you feel great about yourselves or make you feel bad about yourselves. The gift that is given is His Son. It's a cross. It's a salvation. That's what changes us and what heals us. But now He says, now you be like Me. Now you serve in My power. Now you serve in My name for My glory. So church, the message today, worship. We are called to worship. We all are recipients of God's grace. And therefore, the gift is there. And even God invites us to pursue, to ask, as He places His call, His dream in our hearts. Even as you look around you and you see opportunities, you see brokenness, you see potential, you know, keep your ears peeled to God, because Perhaps He's engaged you in a conversation of what He would want your life to be all about. Embrace that call and see God unfold His mercies, His grace, and use you together with others for His glory. We thank you, dear Lord. I invite you to stand as we just close in prayer and commit our hearts into God's hands. Dear Lord, we want to thank you that you have called us, that you have set us apart for your glory. We want to thank you for your love, your grace, dear God. And dear Lord, we want to commit our life before you. We pray, dear Lord, that we would understand that call to worship, wholly devoted to you, for your purpose, for your glory. Dear Lord, we pray, Lord, that we will be joyful, dear Lord, that the church does not conform to any structure or pattern of this world, dear Lord. We should be joyful, dear Lord, if it's not like that, dear Lord. But it's a blessing, it's free, it's liberating, it brings joy, it brings dignity to individuals, it heals and restores. It is unselfish simply because it's based on love. And I pray, Lord Father, we will never, Lord, conform to the old, but we'll embrace the new work of the Spirit, that we are a new creation in you. We are God's new society, God's nation, God's people. And our King is Jesus Christ, a King whose glory never fades, who is so good, so powerful, so humble. We pray, dear Lord, that we will see the spiritual realities and that we will rise as your church and respond. Dear God, everything around us is failing. Even as we look at the newspapers, the structures of this world, its pride, its joy, its powers are falling apart. It's failing. But your kingdom, dear Lord, has no end. And there's nothing like your glory. Let your church, Lord, rise and shine, dear Lord. For you, we thank you, dear Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray.